Genesis chapter 25. Okay. Good book. Good author. They didn't tell me it was free, so I just bought one myself. There's a few left back there. Get one.
I don't think you're getting away.
They're gone.
What do I owe you, Andy? Did I give away those things that cost them?
Listen, I can give you a good price on this one.
There's one more.
One more. Well, anyway, get one. A couple others that are back there. Christ Loved the Church. It's an Emmaus course. It's also in a book form, booklet form. There's at least this one and one other one back there. If you want, this is by Bill McDonald. It's an Emmaus course. If you want to understand the New Testament church, this is the book to get. Very easy. Covers most of the major theologies. Very good. Very good. Snatch it up. I couldn't figure out the pricing system, so I paid for the free one. This one probably will cost you. I don't know. But get that. Another one. There, I only saw one of these hardback. Get hardback books. Prowl used bookstores and pick them up. Living His Life by some obscure author, John Bramhall. Great little simple book on living your new life for new Christians. I've seen 50-year-old men that are new Christians. We just led a lady to the Lord a couple years ago. Mimi, a little French lady, 103 years old. Good book. I don't care how old you are. It's a good, simple book on living your new life as a Christian. Christ Loved the Church. Another one, my friend, Warren Henderson. The Bible, Myth, or Divine Truth. I don't know what the pricing is. This is a good gospel book. Evangelistic tool. Very good. Very good. Get one. There's several of those back there. While they last. You can't have this one. I paid good money for it. I thought I heard people really talking well about it, so I paid a lot for it, probably way more than it was worth. I don't know. The other one that you had, Green Book. Treasury of Bible Doctrines. Really good. There's not many back here of any of these. They're kind of onesie-twosies. But it's a good place to get exposed to these and then go home and get online. You can find new and used of these just everywhere. And then take that much money and send the same amount up here just because you got the idea here. Okay.
We've got a log. I just wanted to throw smoke out, so I'm going to put it back in there.
Okay. Never turn your back on a guy with a poker. Been a topic of mine and others as we've gotten together in various places. Books are an incredible tool, valuable beyond measure. They're the records of what we are and do and so forth. You and I are privileged I can't say that. I don't know what kind of a fellowship you're in. I don't know everybody here. Probably most of you are from New Testament assemblies, Bible chapels, gospel chapels, gospel halls, I don't know, whatever name they might go by. But maybe you're here from a Baptist church or a community church or a Bible church or a, you know, you fill in the blank. But those of us that fellowship in assemblies are incredibly blessed. And not to the shortcoming of any of the other churches. There are a ton of really good churches. And in your area here, especially this Bible Belt country, I mean, there's more churches than there are gas stations. and there's probably amongst them a lot of good churches to one degree or another, and good men and women in them and running them and so forth and so on. And I don't want to say anything that would take away from that. But if you're in a New Testament church, an assembly, I want you to know that you have been entrusted with a heritage that goes back a long ways. And it isn't just traditions of old men passed down from one to another. It began with Anglican priests that started discovering things in this book, that they weren't doing. And not finding things in this book that they were doing. And they thought it of value to stand up for the book rather than the facility or whatever. And it cost them dearly. It cost them their ordinations and it cost them their churches. And they came together in a place called Plymouth to study the book. And over time, people talked about those brethren from Plymouth, and they got the moniker that they never claimed as Plymouth Brethren. And you can trace them down through history. And not perfect men. And they had their troubles too, just like everybody else. However, the basic concept boiled down to a number of biblical truths. That there's one church, a church universal, and it's represented locally by local churches. And that every believer is a member of that church. And that's why we don't have membership. We have fellowship. You can't join a New Testament church. You've got to be born again into it. And if you're born again, you're part of the church. And the local church is just where you happen to fellowship. And if you fellowship in Greensboro, praise the Lord. And if you fellowship in Slidell, praise the Lord. And if when you're in Slidell visiting, you're welcome to come fellowship with us because you're part of us. And Christ is the head of the church. That's important, you know. That's why you don't see my name hanging on a sign in front of our chapel. Well, who's the head of this church? Well, Jesus is. Well, why don't you hang his name on the sign? I don't know. We thought it was kind of obvious, you know. I was telling the folks the other day, the church down the street, their pastor's name is hung on hooks. I thought, I don't think that looks real good, you know. If I was going to have my name out there, I'd want it chiseled in rock or something, you know. Be more expensive to get rid of me than keep me, huh? Christ is the head of the church, and all believers are one. I don't care if you're the elder, you're a leader among equals. We don't have, you know, teaching elders or preaching elders or head elders or, I mean, sometimes we got dumb elders, but, you know. But they're one with the people. It's just that they've got a different responsibility from the rest of the people. And you can go down the list. All believers are priests. Does it matter how we live and how we act and how we dress and how we talk? You bet. You bet. Why? Because we're priests. Priests before God. Every believer is a priest before God. My wife is as much a priest before God as I am. Right? Now, she has a different role than I do. But she's every bit as much a priest. She's every bit as much gifted as I am. Some areas more. Sometimes she lets me know the areas she's more gifted in. They're not second-class citizens. Praise the Lord for them. Though they do have a different role, don't they? Yeah. And our risen Christ gave gifts to the church. Gifted men. He gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. Not to do all the evangelism or the pastoring or the teaching, but to equip the sheep, the people, for the work of the ministry. And the thought of negotiating a salary to do what Christ gifted me to do. I haven't figured it out yet. Did you bring it? You selfish lout, I'm telling you. But 1 o'clock in the morning, he brings me a cup of coffee, like that's going to make up for it, you know? These aren't assembly truths. These aren't brethren principles. They're New Testament truths. These are things that are taught all the way through Scripture. That business about the head covering, it's not about the head covering, you know. It's headship. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man's the head of woman. That's not cultural. I guess God isn't the head of Christ anymore, right? And it's because of the angels. I guess the angels don't care anymore, right? These are incredible truths that you and I have been entrusted with. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes we lose young people because we know what we do, but we don't know why we do it. It's really important, because if all it is that we do it because I said to do it, then it's just a tradition. You're doing what I said to do. Or 110-year-old Johnson said to do it, you know. But if we say, this is what we do and this is why, that's a biblical truth. And then it's important. And it matters. Little things matter. There's been, I think this weekend, it's a very interesting thing. But I think this weekend, this week that I've been up here, at least 4 and maybe 6 times, people have read the little passage in Isaiah that says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know that passage? Great passage. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. You get this incredible picture of the wonder of God. He's just bigger than a bread box. He's huge. And Isaiah sees him in the year that King Uzziah died. You know why it was the year that King Uzziah died? His train filled the temple, it says. Anybody remember why it was in the year that King Uzziah died? You got to go way back earlier. King Uzziah decided he was going to perform as a priest. And he came into the temple. And the priest said, no, no, don't do this, don't do this. It's not your role. Please, don't do this. I'm the king, I can do what I want to do. And God struck him with leprosy, and they saw the glory of God depart the temple. It seemed like a little thing to Uzziah. I'm the king, I'm better than these priests. I know just as much. If they can do it, why can't I do it? It's not your role, Uzziah. You're the king. they're the priests. And he usurped the position. And God struck him with leprosy and left the temple. The holiness of God departed. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, oh, he came back. He filled the temple. Are these important things? Oh, I think so. They might seem little to you and me, but they're not little things. And you and I, who have been entrusted with these things, a lot of Christianity, good Christians, a lot of good Christianity, that doesn't see it. It's not that they're bad or they're ignoring things. They just don't see it. Why do you see it? I don't know. I'm thankful that I do. And I'm thankful he's entrusted it to me and you. Why, I don't know. But we need to treasure it. And we need to pass it along, spread it around, tell others that we know. A little passage on headship. My two tan brothers here. We work all summer to get to look like them. We don't even get near it, you know. Where's the fairness in this, you know? There's a Norwegian out there laying in the sun. You know what I'm going to get skin cancer. That's about it. Well, anyway, you talk with these men, and I think they will tell you, a generation ago, there were no stronger families in this country than in the black community. Incredibly strong spiritual families. Today, it's a major issue. No men in those homes. It's true. No men in these homes. No male leadership. And it's wreaking havoc in the black community. Very quickly moving into the white community. If a woman's got equal rights, then I don't need to take care of her. And off they go, chasing some chickie babe, half their age. You know, it's like the dog chasing the train. What are you going to do when you catch it? I got a friend that did this, left his wife, married a young chickie babe, and of course, what she wanted to do, she wants to have kids. He's 65 years old, he's got a 5-year-old. He's thinking about retiring. He won't even see this kid go to college. This is bizarre, you know. He caught the freight train. I didn't know what to do with it. But you see, that whole issue has to do with headship, doesn't it? God's the head of Christ, God the Father. Christ is the head of man. Man's the head of woman. It's important. Now, God knows our hearts, so he didn't care about a covering on our heads. He knows the woman's heart. He knows what's going on. But the angels don't, do they? They can't see a heart. They're limited. And so we see that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the angelic hosts by the church. And they watch on. They look on. And they look down and they see those heads covered. And they say, God knows what he's doing. It's really working. And if it can be done one place, it can be done everywhere. It isn't, but it can be. And the angels say, well, God knows what he's doing. It really does work. The plan works. And all the time there's this evil creature, Lucifer, saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. Didn't work in a garden, didn't work in the desert, doesn't going to work in a church either. And they look down, there's a little group of people that it does work. And it does matter. And you wonder why we've got broken homes and broken families and broken marriages. Because the headship is all messed up. Men aren't leading, women aren't following, kids aren't obeying. It's a mess. Well, we've been entrusted with some great things. And as we cross this lake, it's going to take radical men radical Christian men to get it right. And we can do it. Brothers, we can do it. It's a big undertaking, but we can do it. Some of you young men, that's where we start. Now you young men, I don't know. Where's the youngest looking one? What's your name again?
Will.
Will. How old are you?
13.
13. Just become a teenager. When was your birthday?
In May.
In May? You and my wife, same age. That's pretty cool. Don't tell her, but you look younger than she does. Will, it's not too early to start. He's a man in the making. You ever look in Scripture for teenager? Yeah? They're not in there. Children and adults. That's it. So young people are really adults in training, aren't they? Will, the burden's on you, man. Next generation, you're the leader. Who's your dad? Who? Who? I'm sorry. Listen, you watch him. I'm preaching to you now. You watch him, and whatever he does that's godly, you follow it. And whatever he does that he kind of mucks it up, don't follow that. Because he'll do that from time to time. But it's true. You start right now and learn to be a leader. Because it's going to take godly, radical Christian men to take on what's ahead of us. I don't know if you voted for Obama or you voted for
the loser.
Yeah, or Palin. I don't know who you voted for, but I'll tell you what, anybody that takes the helm of any country in this day and age, you've got a job ahead of them. And whether you liked him or didn't like him, whether you voted for him or didn't vote for him, he needs your prayer. And he needs a group of strong, godly men to lead our little corners of this country. You don't lead a country, you lead a group of little families. And he needs godly Christian character in men to lead. Tonight we're going to be, well, we've already looked at the fact that we're going to the other side. No matter what the world dishes out, we need to keep in mind that we're already on the winning team. We're going home no matter what. But in the process, what matters is how we conduct our lives in the crossing of the lake. And number two, we need to get out of the boat. Get out of our comfort areas. Quit spending so much time managing our finances and get involved in the battle. There's a war going on over lost souls, men and women, boys and girls. And they need us. Today you can't get people to go to the hospital or go to the nursing home or do a backyard club or an after-school club or a, I'm not sure what all the different clubs are, but or Awana clubs. Or any of these things, because everybody's working. Moms are working, dads are working. You know, might be a better idea to get a smaller house. Might be a better idea to get an older car. I understand one of the... Reidsville, did you do this financial seminar thing? Did you do that at the chapel? Okay. Well, I don't agree with everything that he... what's his name? Larry Burke? No.
Dave Ramsey,
yeah. I don't believe with everything that he says, but I'll tell you what, he's got a good point. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Sometimes we can work so hard paying off the debt. How did we get in debt? From buying stuff. If you live in the Katrina zone, I'll tell you what, all that stuff can go away that quick. And you're still paying on the credit card. Not good. And you're working two jobs, or your wife is working. Cut back and end up with a little time where you can contribute it to reaching kids or adults or old folks. Go to a nursing home. do a Bible. Nursing home loves people who will just come by and hold their hand and talk to them. And maybe you can talk to them about the Lord. One of our little girls found a lady who had suffered an oops with the surgeon's scalpel. And it made her like she'd had a stroke. She still had a good mind, but she couldn't communicate. And so this little girl, she was, I think, 15 at the time, would go over every afternoon and sit with her and hold her hand and talk to her and read to her. And she'd tell her Bible stories and tell her about the God of the universe that loved her. And before very long, this lady got saved. And she started coming out to the chapel. And one day in the chapel, she had like a stroke or something. She just went into a fit. We had to call the ambulance. We thought, this is awful. And the husband came to us the next week and said, you know, you folks are taking on too much on yourselves. I should have been there. From now on, I'm going to come every Sunday to watch my wife. Oh, that's too bad. He's not saved yet, but we think he will be. See, there's a huge God behind the scenes. If we're just willing to get out of the boat, He's willing to be there and take our hand when we get scared to reach people. Kids can do it. Adults can do it. I know a man who got old and wasn't able to care for himself and had to go into a nursing home. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, I'm convinced the Lord has put me here. There was nobody here to preach the gospel before I came here. And now he goes around room to room and visits people and tells them about the Lord. He went to the nursing home. God sent him there to preach the gospel. I don't care if you're young or old, there's something for you to do. And it's about reaching souls. Get out of the boat. Tonight we're going to be looking at the thought of watch your diet. I know it. That's it. I'm on a seafood diet. If I see it, I eat it. Watch your diet. Genesis chapter 25, starting at the 27th verse. And the boys grew. Esau and Jacob, you know the story. And Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A little bit of warning here about showing partiality to our children, right? Get bad results, not a good idea. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Hold your place there, and then turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. And this chapter has been going through the thought of discipline from the Lord, and how that discipline is not always pleasant, but it makes out of us better children of His. No chastening, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and so forth. But it works out well for us. And then down in verse 16, Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The birthright, that portion of the firstborn, double portion for them, the heir, the blessing, all of that. But, you know, what good is it when you're hungry? And Esau came in out of the field, he'd been hunting, and he's hungry. And Jacob's there with just what he wants. But he's got an ulterior motive, doesn't he? He wants that extra portion. He wants the birthright. And what good is a birthright when you're hungry? What are you hungry for? Listen, there is the chiefest conniver in the world waiting to offer you what you want in exchange for your birthright. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do, the little children's song goes. Be very careful, men, that you don't give up your birthright for a pot of red bean soup. You and I have a birthright too. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you're not, you're not part of the family. And you need to become a Christian. I'll tell you, I can't tell you how important that is. That is the single most important thing you could ever find. It really is. I was a sailor for 25 years of my life. It was my life's dream since I was 5 years old. And I attained it. I traveled all. If you're a little boy from Minnesota, you think foreign travel is driving the tractor to the end of the corn row. And I always thought, if I could just get out of Minnesota, I'd love to see the world. I'd love to see all these places and people and, you know, different looking people. We didn't have any brown people. It is absolute true. There's no way I could ever be prejudiced because I never knew a person other than 6 feet tall, blonde, Norwegian or German, you know. We didn't like them, they didn't like us, but, you know. Everybody's got somebody they got to look down on, you know. So, and if you weren't Lutheran, it didn't fit either, so. But anyway, when you grow up in that kind of a one-tone world, you think, you know, you see people. You hear about people that talk different and speak different and eat different foods and look different and go different places and live differently. And you think, man, I'd like to see that one time, you know. I couldn't wait to get out and see the world. And so I did. But, you know, there's a lot of other things out there in the world when you're not saved. And most of the stuff you hear about sailors is pretty true and a lot of stuff you haven't heard about. And most of that stuff I did. And when I came to know the Lord Jesus at 32 years old, He changed my life. He made a new creation out of me. I wouldn't have said I was an alcoholic. I just loved to drink. Now, they didn't have drugs in those days. I guess they had them, but we weren't interested in them or didn't know where to get them or I don't know. But alcohol was our drug of choice. I just loved to drink. I could quit anytime I wanted to. I just didn't want to. And smoked and chased the girls and all those kinds of things. And there's a lot of girls in the world, you know. Endless supply. And I'll tell you what, when I came to know Christ, he made a new person out of me. I'm not a reformed alcoholic. I'm a new creation. I'm not an alcoholic Christian. I'm a Christian who used to love to drink. But I put away childish things when I grew up. And now I'm a new person in Christ. And he gave me my wife back, and he gave me my kids back, and my family, and my home back. And he put a new song in my heart, and he lifted me up out of the miry clay, and he put my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. He's given me everything in my life that's of any value at all. He gave me. What do I owe him? Everything. Everything. He's given me life today. Listen, for an orphan kid from South St. Paul, look at the family I've got. Look at you. Listen, I can't tell you what a joy. I told you the first night, I can't tell you what a privilege it is for me to be here. I really mean that. But from more different stratas than you can imagine, I sit back, a kid who started life in an orphanage with no family, and I look and I listen to you guys sing and play different instruments, and I think, man, what a great family I've got. Look at these guys. And they're all different shapes and sizes and interests and colors. I mean, I can play stuff. I can play the radio. Sometimes. I haven't even gotten into XM satellite or whatever that is. I don't even know how that works. But I got brothers and sisters who can do all that stuff. And I sit back amazed at the family that I've got today. And everywhere I go, listen, another great thing about the assemblies. I'm real prejudiced. If you're not in assembly, I just feel sorry for you.
You ought to
be. I know. Yeah. Really do. When you travel, get an assembly address book and look for an assembly where you're going. Don't miss meeting. Wednesday night, you be in a meeting somewhere. If you travel a lot like I do, be in a meeting somewhere. Look it up in the address book. You go Wednesday night. They're going to do stuff a little different than you're used to. There are going to be some things you like and some things you don't like. But I'll guarantee you, when you walk in there, it's going to be like family. Amen. Why? Because there's one church. There's one church. You can't join them. You're already part of them. It matters, see? And I was born again into this family. What an incredible family. And that's all part of our birthright. It's an incredible birthright. And that's just in this life. Then think about what we've got ahead of us. Streets of gold, crystal river, tree of life. And the Savior right there. The best we can do today is set out a little loaf on the table and a cup. And I love it. I love it. My pastor friend, a good friend of mine, probably my best friend of the pastors in town, Southern Baptist pastor, and we're talking about remembering the Lord. He said, Bob, you'd be proud of me, because one thing they can say about me is I've gotten our church to where we remember the Lord once a month instead of every fifth week. I said, well, Franco, I am proud of you. I said, that's a step, you know, but why don't you just do it every week? He said, well, it doesn't say you have to. I said, well, that's true. But I said, it's the only pattern we got. And in the early church, they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. And, oh, by the way, Paul preached. If we said it today, we'd say, when they gathered on the first day of the week to hear Paul preach, oh, by the way, maybe they broke bread. It doesn't say that. It says, when they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul spoke, and he continued till midnight, and so forth. So that's the only pattern we have. Why don't you just do it like the pattern says? Well, he said, you don't have to. I said, well, you don't have to. But then I said, why don't you then only take an offering when you break bread? Because it's exactly the same wording, you know. On the first day of the week, let each one lay by in store as the Lord's prospered him. It's exactly the same wording. So if you only going to break bread once a month, and only take a collection once a month. Well, he said, it doesn't say you can't. Now, he's my friend. He really is, and he's a good man. He loves the Lord. They pay him about $450 a month. He does all the preaching. He does all the maintenance. He mows 5.5 acres every week, maybe twice a week in South Louisiana. I mean, they got a horse there riding to death, you know. He's a good man. And he doesn't see it. It's not that he's consciously doing something bad or evil. He just doesn't see it. But you see what he's saying by his actions, that the collection is more important than the remembering of the Lord. I'm going to take a collection, not every week, but every time we have a meeting. And I'm going to remember the Lord once a month. And I should be happy about that. You know what the Lord brought me from? I can't wait for Sunday morning. When we can set out a little cup and a little loaf, and I can tell the Father how much His Son means to me. Father, you know what He's done for me? You know what an incredible Son you've got? Can you imagine a human father having somebody come up to him and say, Eric, your kids. Wow, what kids you got. Let me tell you what your kids did for me this week. That boy, is your son here? Where's your son? Yeah, there he is. Okay. Don't let this go to your head. This is all make-believe. Luke, right?
Yes, sir.
Eric, you should have seen Luke this week. He came to my house. He told me he loved me. Then he went out in the yard. He mowed my yard. He fixed my car. Shined my shoes. He went in and told my wife that he loved her, and he fixed dinner for us. This is really wild, I know. Then he went home. He said he had to leave so he could go home and clean up his room. It's a whopper. Can you imagine how Eric would feel if somebody comes up and just talks well about your son just because they're talking well about your son? Be a proud father. Can you imagine what our Father in heaven feels when he sits back on his throne in the throne room of heaven and listens to little people all over the world stand up and say, oh, Father, what a son you've got. I want to remember him today. I want to think about all the things he's done and the person that he is. That's what I want to do, but I can only squeeze it in every fifth Sunday. Something wrong there, huh? You and I have a birthright. It's a rich birthright. We need to treasure it. We're children of God. We're people of His name. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have rewards coming at the judgment seat of Christ for all that we've done. Isn't this incredible? You get saved. The Holy Spirit gifts you to do things for God. And then when you do them and get to heaven, He's going to reward us for what we've done. Does that blow your mind or what? When I was a little boy, come Christmas time, we were poor as church mice. Maybe a little poorer than that. And my dad would give me $5 or $10 and tell me to go to the store. He'd take me down and let me pick out a Christmas present for my mom. And I'd usually go to the drugstore and I'd buy some of that horrible smelling perfume and powder and a little piece of rhinestone jewelry or something that went with it, you know, all in a little package. And I'd take it home and wrap it, and I'd give it to Mom. And she'd open it and make a big fuss about it, how wonderful it was. See, I didn't earn that money. It was a gift to me. But because it was gifted to me, I could do something good with it and give it to her. And when she died, I was cleaning out her things, and up in the top of her closet was a big box. And it had all my report cards and pictures I'd drawn, and little boxes of bad-smelling perfume and rhinestone jewelry. Things that were precious to a mother, you know. Can you imagine our Father in heaven as we bring our little... The Lord gives us gifts, and we have a chance to use them, and we bring them back and we lay them down at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, here you are. This is what I brought for you. How precious you are to me. You saved me and you gave me a new life and you've gifted me and you've given me this wonderful family. And here you let me come and tell you how great you are and talk to your Father about how great you are. What a heritage. What a heritage. What a birthright we've been given. Brothers and sisters, don't trade it for a bowl of red bean soup that the world has to offer. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. Just a second. I don't know what time we started. Good grief. What time did we start? What time are we supposed to go to? 22. What time have I got? Okay, 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. Ye also, as living stones. Well, let's go back, get some context. Start in verse 1. Well, start in verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Wherefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, because you're born again, because you've got all of this incredible birthright given to you, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow by it. Spend time in the word every day. Every day. I don't care how much, but some. Start with just a little and let it grow. My challenge to you is, get one of these, daily Bible, read through the Bible in a year. Takes about 20 minutes a day. You can get it in, this one happens to be NIV. I've got about three of them. I read a different one each year. We've been doing it since 1985 or 6, something like that. And at the end of the year, you will have read through the Bible in a year, 20 minutes a day. Do it. That's an order. It's your assignment. For the, I'm coming back next year to check. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom the Lord, right? Coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a what? Holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm a full-time worker. That's That's what we call us. Not sure exactly what that means, but it means that I serve the Lord full-time, 24/7, blah, blah, blah. And I trust Him for my support. That's what it means in our little circles. I'm also an elder in our local meeting. It's important to me, though, and I think my gift is in primarily in evangelism. I do. The dog seems to be happy. I do some teaching. I think I can teach a little. But I think primarily I'm an evangelist. My job is not doing all the evangelism. My job is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So my job is equipping our people for evangelism. I take part in worship. But, you know, as a worker and as an elder, I wouldn't want to usurp the other people in the meeting because they are every bit as much holy priests as I am. And their job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. We're living stones built up a spiritual house. We're holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. These are things that are acceptable to God. We are there to represent men to God. Prayer meeting. Every man ought to be on his feet praying. Worship meeting. Every man ought to be on his feet telling God how much they appreciate his son. That's part of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. And you might say, well, you don't understand. I am so shy, it's terrible. I don't care. Just get up and do it. Suck it up. We need to be radical Christian men. Intimidated by the rest of the Christians? What are you going to be if you get out there in the world? Somebody spits on you. Somebody throws something at you. Yeah, you're right. And the young back here going like this. That's right. If we can't stand up and be counted amongst our own, how can we ever stand up and be counted out amongst the world? We're talking about being radical Christian men. We're radical Christian holy priests, too. And part of our job, this is a ministry that God has entrusted to us to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. The thought of worship. The thought of singing. When we sing to the Lord. The thought of prayer. Tonight, this weekend's been incredible. We've been representing people who need God to God on their behalf. That's what priests do, isn't it? Now, our wives do that too. They just do it silently in the meeting. I hope they're praying just as much as we are. And in our meeting, I don't know about yours, but in our meeting, it's okay if they say amen at the end. As long as it's not too loud and boisterous. You know. And they're just adding their amen to what that man has just prayed. Or when he's worshiping and he leads the congregation to a certain passage in Scripture and he reads it to point our hearts to the Lord. The women are being pointed just as much. They're worshiping right along with. They are just as much holy priests as we are. And we ought not be neutered priests. We ought not be an emasculated church. We're men of God. And we need to stand up and be counted. And when the angels look down, they're looking for us to see whether God knew what He was doing when He saved little Bobby Brown. And I'd sure hate for them to say, oh, well, you made a mistake with him, Lord. He can't even get off his seat. You know? He'll stand up and complain to the TV set at football games. But he won't stand up here. You should see him at the basketball game, rooting for the, I don't know what you got here, Tar Heels. That probably applies to your football team, basketball team, I don't know, everything, right? When he goes to a Tar Heel game, you should hear him standing up and shouting. He's not worried about what people are thinking about him. He's rooting for a basketball. You can tell I'm sport-minded, I am. But he won't stand up in chapel and tell the Lord how much he means. Listen, every man here. Stand up. Make a spectacle out of you. See little Johnny up here? Tell little Johnny what your name is.
I'm Will.
Is he a good guy?
I think so.
Tell him, thank you for being such a good guy.
Thank you for being such a good guy,
Johnny. Now sit down. Is there anybody who couldn't do that? Okay, Sunday morning, I want to see every man stand up and say, "Hi, Lord, it's little Bobby Brown. I want to just thank you for what you did for me." And then sit down. Can we do that? It's not a big thing, right? What will the other... Did you think about what the other people were going to think? Oh, man, what if I don't pronounce my name correctly? What will they think of me? Listen, it's our birthright. And we pawn it off for a pot of red bean soup. We worry about what's going to happen. We come in from the field and we're faint. I don't know. It's such a hard world. How many, do any of you young people, are you in the Abeka curriculum at homeschool or anything? Private school, anything? No Abeka kids? Am I the only Abeka kid in the crowd? Anybody know the Q verse? Mr. Hilton, principal of the Hilton School. He's quit preaching, started meddling. The Q verse is... Somebody, what? Quit ye like men and be strong. I can't give you the address. Quit ye like men. Stand up and be a man. Be strong. It's a birthright. It's a birthright. Holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, look over just a few verses to chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wow. On the one hand, we're holy priests representing man to God. On the other hand, we're royal priests representing the king to men. What a birthright we have. Now, it's not just men. It's men and women both. Equally priests before God. But we've got the verbal part. We've got the leadership part. And I'll guarantee you, whatever you want to do, your wife will follow you. It's really true. We have women that go astray because their husbands are milquetoast, namby-pamby wimps. None of you here, none of us. But they're out there. And they won't lead. And because they won't lead, the women won't follow. And I'll tell you what, in the churches today, the ladies are taking